Now my subject this afternoon is sanctification and the means of grace. And the first step I must endeavour to take is to make sure that we understand what that term means, the means of grace. And we find a helpful definition in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. So that is what is meant by the means of grace. They are those privileges that Christians receive in this earthly life, or things that we do or participate in that draw us closer to God, that strengthen our faith and lead us in the way of sanctification. And they are the means that the church is instructed to employ for the edification of the saints. No other means have been ordained by God. The word, the ordinances, and prayer, these have been given to us not by men, but by Almighty God, the means of grace. And because they have been ordained by God, through Christ, of course, these are the means that he loves to bless. He will not bless any other means. And, well, if we employ these means in a manner that pleases God, there will be much fruit from them. But we will learn more about these means of grace as we proceed today. But that is just simply a very brief explanation of the term. And, well, this will be the focus of our thinking this afternoon. Now, the definition that I gave in the Westminster Shorter Catechism specifically mentions as the three means of grace, the words, the sacraments, or the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and prayer. Now, there are other things we could possibly mention as the means of grace, but for the sake of time and simplicity, and in order to help our focus this afternoon, we will focus largely on these three particular means: the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we will begin with the word of God, the scriptures, one of the means of grace. And what a glorious means of grace this is. We live in a fallen world, a world that is utterly corrupted in every sense. Man is depraved, but the only thing that is pure, that remains pure in the world, is the word of God. That is the only thing that is untainted. The word of God, from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is pure, it is holy, and the scriptures teach us these things. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And Psalm 119 and verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And so when we think about sanctification, about seeking after holiness and purity, well, it logically follows that if we are to grow in sanctification, in holiness, then the word of God, with all its purity, the only thing that is pure in this world at this time and forever will be pure, the word of God must be at the very center of all that we do and all that we say, at the center of our lives as believers. But not only is it pure, the word of God, it is true. It is true. Thy word is true from the beginning, the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 160. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God and sanctification is linked by the Lord Jesus Christ. thy word is truth. Of course, sanctification has to be based on truth. Sanctification is a true change in the life of a believer. You cannot have a feigned or a counterfeit sanctification. Sanctification, well, it is that true work of God that truly changes a believer, and it is based upon the word of truth. And we are truly changed. We are not superficially changed. We are not temporarily changed, as is the case with those who try to change themselves in this world. They are only superficial changes, temporary changes, but this is a true change, a permanent change, because it's based and rooted in the Word of God. True sanctification, the truth that has set us free from enslavement to sin. So the Word of God is very important in our sanctification. It is essential. And indeed, the Scriptures are designed for sanctification. The Scriptures, we read, produce obedience. Even in the Old Testament, this is made very clear to us. In Deuteronomy 17 and verses 18 to 19, we read that the kings of Israel were to learn obedience from the Scriptures. That's where they were to learn their obedience, nowhere else. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. The kings of Israel, they were to learn to fear the Lord, their God, but they were to learn that fear, learn holiness, learn obedience from the Scriptures, from the words of this law. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, of course, gives several commendations of the Word of God to the Ephesian elders, for example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Again, the word of God, the word of his grace and sanctification in very close connection. And that same apostle in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 5, in those famous words concerning marriage, again makes this connection between the word and sanctification. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies the church out of love for the church with the washing of water by the word of God. That is what cleanses us. That is what washes us. In Psalm 119 again, in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That is how a young man, a young believer, will make his way clean, will cleanse himself, taking heed to the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the profitability of the word of God is laid out for us in greater detail. We know the words very well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And well, this is very valuable for us to consider and to understand. The word of God profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction, how to live the Christian life, to learn the ways of God, to learn of him, and to learn of God's holiness, to learn of God's glorious attributes, and to be blessed in so doing. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, to steer clear of error, to avoid backsliding, to avoid any hindrances to our sanctification. The Word of God points the way. If we are going astray, the Word of God itself will reprove us and bring us back to the way in which we ought to go. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for our reformation of character. Before, when we were unsaved, our character was all wrong. We were living worldly lives. We were steeped in sin. So much of what we did, almost everything, was in the wrong attitude, with a carnal heart, with a carnal mind, and worldly lusts. But now we are saved, we need to be corrected. We need to be reformed. There is so much in us that needs to be changed. It's the Word of God that changes us. We read the law of God, for example. And the law of God, well, it identifies all those sins within us. It puts a finger on our sins. It convicts us of our sins. Why? So that we may correct our sins. So that we may turn away from them and correct ourselves and live lives that are holy unto the Lord. So these things are very important. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the Apostle Paul adds. Christ is our righteousness. And, the scriptures teach of him, teach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we learn more and more about our dear Saviour, the scriptures are instructing us in righteousness. When we gaze upon him through the Word of God, we learn of him and we are conformed to his image. We are made like him. This is what it means. The scriptures give us instruction of righteousness. And then verse 17 in 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect or be perfected, sanctified. Sanctification is very clearly the theme here. Throughly furnished unto all good works, that we may show forth works, fruits of the Spirit, sanctified works. Works that will be a blessing to our souls and to all those around us. The Word of God, essential. The means of grace in sanctification. And just before we leave this first item, this first means of grace, we must add that the preaching of the Word is most important when we think of the means of grace and the Word of God. The preaching of the Word, to come under the sound of preaching, that is a tremendous, a glorious means of grace. And the Lord is pleased to bless these means. Of course he is. This is how we are saved. Well, not exclusively. Sometimes we are saved without hearing preaching, reading the Word of God exclusively. But the vast majority of the time, it is through preaching. That is the means that the Lord delights to bless. Preaching the Word of God. And Paul, in the letters to Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You must preach, Timothy, because preaching is the means of grace. We must preach at all times, and so we must safeguard preaching in our churches. People don't like preaching anymore. Little by little, it's creeping into the churches. Preaching is being undermined. Preaching is being removed from the churches. People now, they want small groups We all just break up into little groups, keep the preaching to a bare minimum, 5 minutes, 10 minutes at most, then we can all split up into little groups and we can have our cups of tea and we can have our discussions. And well, these discussion groups, there is no challenge in these discussion groups. There is no exhortation. Paul is asserting and teaching Timothy that he needs to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's no exhortation in these groups that you have, these discussion groups. People are just giving their opinions. One person has an opinion on a passage of Scripture. Another person has an opinion on a passage of Scripture. And everybody's too scared to challenge their opinion because all opinions are valid nowadays, of course. Dear friends, that is utterly fruitless. That is not the means that the Lord delights to bless. The means that the Lord delights to bless is preaching, challenging preaching from a minister, somebody who has been called by God for an office, somebody who feels the burden, somebody who has been given the insight, not simply a group leader who's a volunteer, somebody who's raised up a man of God to preach and to teach the word of God, to challenge and to exhort, to preach the word in season, out of season. That is what is needed, dear friends, and that will be blessed. That will lead to greater sanctification in the local church. But let us move on to our second means of grace this afternoon. Let us look at prayer. Prayer as a means of grace. Prayer, of course, well, it is commanded in the Word of God. Prayer is an act of obedience, and we must stress this. So many people say to us, we can't pray, as though it's not serious, as though it's an optional in the Christian life. To not pray or to not be able to pray is a great act of disobedience. It's willful rebellion against God. We are commanded to pray in the Word. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Apostle Paul again, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul exhorts, commands the saints of God to pray. And again, well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we have those very clear words, pray without ceasing. Praying is a spiritual exercise, of course. Prayer weans us away from the world. Prayer teaches us that for all our needs, we look to God, not to the world. Prayer is a drawing near to God. It teaches us to be spiritual, and that aids us greatly in our sanctification. Prayer humbles us. It humbles us. When we come to pray, we are instantly humbled. When we close our eyes, when we bow our heads, that is a gesture immediately that speaks of humility. And so even in the very act of prayer, we are led away from pride. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humility the Lord calls for. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, that will lead to the Lord answering prayer. So prayer teaches us humility. And also in that verse, in 2 Chronicles, we read that turning from evil is essential if we are to be heard by God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. We must be anxious. We must be desirous to be walking in holiness, to be walking in the right way with a clean conscience, if we desire to have our prayers answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and verse 18. In order to have our prayers answered, we must be pursuing after holiness. In praying, we are taught valuable lessons that will again advance our sanctification. For example, we are taught perseverance. We are called to persevere in prayer. And perseverance, well, that is one of the aspects of sanctification. To not be impatient, to not just give up, to not faint, to keep going, to endure in prayer, to wait for those answers. Prayer, the very discipline of prayer, teaches us these things. Perseverance teaches us patience. It sanctifies us. So many wonderful things we can draw from prayer. And when we attend the prayer meeting, that is a great blessing for us, especially for younger believers. We must encourage those who are young in the faith to attend the prayer meeting, because when they do attend, they will hear those who are older than they are, more mature than they are, and they will remark the ways in which they pray, how zealous they are, how faithful they are, how much faith and trust is in their prayers, how much anticipation there is. The more mature believer will anticipate the answers to their prayers, even as they are delivering them. They will be fully flavored with tremendous faith. They will see the unselfish nature of prayers. Old saints, mature saints, praying for the needs of the church, praying sincerely for souls to be saved. And that will be a great example to younger believers. It will help them to mature in their own prayer lives. They will be taught glorious things if they attend the prayer meeting. And their own prayer lives will be greatly blessed and sanctified. And we must also as well, just as a final point on prayer, we must also encourage young believers and old believers, of course, to pray for sanctification. This is so often forgotten. So many people, well, they do just pray for worldly needs, worldly provisions. That's legitimate, of course. Help me in my daily situation. Help me in my responsibilities and duties at work and so on, in my family life. But we have to encourage people to pray for sanctification, to be made better people. To pray to God, Lord, change me, change my character, remove my besetting sins, humble me down to the dust, make me a more spiritual person, make me more pleasing in thy sight. These are the prayers we are to encourage, not just, Lord, provide for me this and that, and help me to do this and that. Lord, change me. Change me, that God may be glorified in me. Change me that I may be a better witness to others, and that I may be able to point others to Christ. Change me that I may be blessed and more greatly used in the church. Pray for sanctification specifically. We must exhort people to pray in that way. The time is running on, and I must move on to the ordinances, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism first. How does baptism help with our sanctification? I won't explain what baptism is. I'm sure you are all very much aware of these things, but my duty is to explain how these things are connected with sanctification. How does baptism help with sanctification? Well, first of all, it is a negation of self and an identification with Christ. Negation of self and identification with Christ. Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is identification with Christ. We share in his death and resurrection. We don't just hear about his crucifixion when we are saved. We don't even just simply believe in the Lord's crucifixion when we are saved. We share in it. We share in his death and resurrection. We die to ourselves and we are created anew. We are born again. We are raised from the dead, a glorious creation, and we walk in newness of life. This is what baptism teaches us. We are identifying with Christ, and we are denying ourselves. The old man is gone, never to be seen again. And indeed, earlier in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We cannot continue in sin. We have died to ourselves. We have died to our sins. Baptism is a picture of that. That clear picture of what has already taken place within us. And so baptism reminds us of that and gives us a clear understanding. And we can hold on to that in a greater way through baptism. Baptism is also a public witness, a public show, not a spectacle, but a showing forth of your faith. Normally at a baptism, unbelieving friends and family members are present. And what you are saying when you are getting baptized is that you are separate from them. You are separate from them, you are separate from the world, from the unbelieving world. Baptism, well, it is like the official dividing point between you and the world. Yes, you have professed faith. You may have shared faith with your friends and family members, but this is perhaps the first time when they see your faith in action. It is the official dividing point between you and the world. You are now separate from the world. You have displayed it. You have proclaimed it. And this is a powerful part of your sanctification. You do not belong to the world. You belong to the Lord. You belong to his church. You are now one of his people. You have a new family. And this is a tremendous witness to those who are unbelievers. And it is a tremendous witness to those who are believers. Those who do believe, well, it reminds them of their own baptism, of their own conversion. That wonderful work that God has done in their lives. They are reminded of who they are. They are reminded of the joy of their salvation when they were young believers, and they are reminded too equally of all the ways in which the Lord has helped them ever since the day of their salvation, ever since their baptism. Perhaps they were wondering on the day of their baptism what the Lord had in store for them, what his plans were for them. Now they can look back with great joy and with great delight to see and to reminisce upon the glorious work of God in their lives. So it is a witness for unbelievers, and it is a witness for believers. But if baptism points us to conversion, to our conversion, then the Lord's Supper points us to Calvary. We remember the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a spur to holiness in that we must not come unworthily to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We must come to the Lord in a worthy manner. We must take it seriously, not in a reckless way, not living in willful rebellion, not living in unrepentant sin. We cannot say to ourselves, it doesn't matter if I live an unholy life. It doesn't matter how I live during the week, what I do, what I say. I can still go to the Lord's table on the Lord's day. I can still take of the bread and the wine. Of course I can. No, we may not. There will be certain chastisement. We must come worthily. We must come spiritually prepared. We must come very aware of the price that was paid for our sin. Not heedlessly, not caring, not uncaring about Christ and about his death on the cross. We look at the elements, the bread representing the body that is broken. And well, when we consider these things, we think of Christ on the cross, bearing our punishment in his own body on the tree. That body, his body, that holy body that knew no sin, he took upon himself the wrath of God, that punishment that we deserved. Oh, we think how terrible it would be if we were to face the punishment for our sin. So many sins in our lives, willful and rebellious. And yet it was not us. It was Christ who took upon himself the punishment for our sin. Christ was broken. Christ was our substitute. He bore away our sins for us. His body was broken for us. And we grieve afresh over our sin. And these things, well, they cause us to be indebted to Christ and to be full of gratitude. And it moves us with love, of course. It's not just the bread. It's the wine, the shed blood. The blood that washes away all our sins. The blood that cleanses us. And well, we may now appear before God without spot, without blemish, and we may be without fear on that great and coming day. We are moved with love for all that Christ has done for us, because Christ first loved us and he gave himself for us. It moves us with great and tender love, but also, well, it reminds us of Christ coming again into the world. Christ's appearing. And well, we are reminded of how Christ will come again one day. And when Christ shall appear, well, it will be the end of the current means of grace. These things which we have just considered this afternoon, when Christ appears, when he comes, that which we remember at the Lord's Supper, well, these things will be no more. These means of grace are to help us, to sanctify us, to strengthen our faith, but then faith will give way to sight, and these things will be done away with. And I just want to conclude this afternoon reading some words from the Puritan Richard Baxter, from his glorious work, The Saint's Everlasting Rest. This will help us to conclude our thinking this afternoon, because he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, the rest for believers, and, well, all the benefits that will come with that great and glorious day. He writes, one thing contained in heavenly rest is the ceasing from means of grace. When we have obtained the haven, we have done sailing. When the workman receives his wages, it is implied he has done his work. When we are at our journey's end, we have done with the way. Whether prophecies they shall fail, whether tongues they shall cease, whether knowledge, it also, so far as it had the nature of means, shall vanish away. There shall be no more prayer, because no more necessity, but the full enjoyment of what we prayed for. Neither shall we need to fast and weep and watch any more, being out of the reach of sin and temptations. Preaching is done. The ministry of man ceases. Ordinances become useless. The laborers are called in because the harvest is gathered, the tares burned and the work finished, the unregenerate past hope and the saints past fear forever. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee and praise Thee for the means of grace that Thou hast blessed us with in this life to help us in our Christian walk. Lord, we thank Thee for prayer. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism that help us so greatly, that give us such comfort and such strength to live in this world of darkness and sin. Oh, dear Lord, continue to strengthen us in the days ahead, that we may walk closely with Thee, and that we may be better conformed to the image of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and help us, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name, and for His sake. Amen.